a paper. They're up here. If you did not get one, someone could pass those out. Yeah, we're gonna be looking in Ephesians chapter 3. And I just want to give us some placement from where we've been earlier and why I chose Ephesians 3. As we've been looking at tonight, we're talking about in this weekend, we've been talking about prayer, and particularly prayer. Yeah, how we begin to pray differently. How do we pray with content that is significant? Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read the text for us. And we're in Ephesians 3, and we're going to look at verses 14 through 21. And I'm just going to read it, and then I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to dive into the text together. This is God's word. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, this is a glorious text, and I am just so reminded as we read it of how desperately we need your power to even comprehend your love. Lord, we are just such weak and frail vessels that are desperately dependent upon your power within us, your strength within us. So would you do this in the next little while, or would you grant us the power to comprehend the love of God, your love for us. Give us the grace to do that. Help us, we pray now. We need you in this. Lord, you promise that you'll give it. So, Lord, we ask that you would do so. For this, we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to make a statement, and it's going to sound controversial on the front end. But I think the way that we typically pray for unbelievers is more effective than the way we pray for our brothers and sisters. Let that sink in for a second. What I mean by effective is it lasts longer. It means more. So when we think about praying for an unbeliever, we pray something like, Lord, help them to know you. Change their heart so they love you more. And the question I feel like we keep asking, I'm trying to keep asking this weekend, is if God answered all your prayers from this past week, what would look different in your world? Just think about that for a second. What would look different in your world if he just gave you everything you asked this past week? What about around our church family? And again, this is not meant to make us feel guilty. I think the beauty of this text we're going to look at tonight is actually, I think it's far more significant and far more beautiful for us. It's not meant to make us feel guilty. It's meant to give us hope. Would there be more people converted? Would there be more increase in love and affection amongst us? One of the plaguing problems, I would argue, for Christians, and I think part of the reason this is because of things like charismaticism. I describe that as an increase of you see these things within charismatic circles where people pray things like, in Jesus' name, we bind this thing. We see those things and we are like, oh, that's nonsense. But there is really power that the Christian should pray for. And it's the right, that's where the charismatic person gets it wrong, actually. We need to begin today by acknowledging that prayer is a reality that is at the heart of being a Christian. When God changes our hearts, he gives us new desires, new longings, new yearnings that cry out, like we saw the other day, Abba, Father. But why do our prayers so often sound so small? Have you ever thought about that? Why do you pray so small? I know you do, because I know I do. So temporary, so fleeting, so situational. We don't pray for unbelievers like that, do we? Not usually. What do we pray for them? May they come to know you, Lord. May they see your power and glory. But then when we look at our brothers and sisters, we pray very temporarily, very fleetingly, very situationally. And I would argue that Paul gives us a vision for prayer here in verses 14 through 21. I will say I probably don't go a week without praying this, because it's so powerful. There's a power and a glory here. So I'm going to put the cookies on the very bottom shelf for this last one. It's at the very top of your page. This is really what our talk's going to be about. Small prayer, I'm calling it, focuses on situations. Big prayer prays for God's power to reveal and grasp his love for us through Jesus Christ. Now, I want us to look down, jump down in the text with me. That's where we're going. I'm just giving it to you up front, and then I'm going to try to build toward to show you that's really what Paul's doing in verses 14 to 21. Jump down to actually verse 1 of chapter 3. Notice what he says. He says, for this reason, I, Paul. And then I would argue actually verses 2 through 13 are almost like you could put them in parentheses. It's like he's a schizophrenic a little bit here for a second, because he does the same thing in verse 14 and he picks back up on what he meant to say. So there's something here between verses 2 and 13 that are really, really important. And actually, notice what it is. It's the message of the gospel. It's the message of the gospel, which is the mystery revealed. Now, we're not going to study a bunch on verses 2 through 13. We're going to really focus in on 14 through 21, but you need to see Paul's logic. He moves from the gospel, which is what he says in verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now, the word for mystery isn't some weird spiritual thing. It's literally something that was formerly hidden, but now has been revealed. And the good news of the gospel was hidden in the Old Testament. But now, brothers and sisters, the gospel's been made known to all the Gentiles, that the Gentiles, me and you, us sitting here today in Oakland, Maryland, are part of the promise of God. Can you imagine? It blows me away every time I sit and ponder a minute. And then he goes on to say in 8 through 10, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles, to me and you, the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities. So he says all this. He talks about the glory of the gospel coming to the Gentiles. The Gentiles are now not separate people, but they are brought into the family of God. And notice what he does. He's so humbled by this reality. Verses 14 through 21 are really, you could call them a prayer, and I think they are a prayer, but they're more than that. They are a doxological, worship-filled expression that God has made himself known to all people, everywhere. Now no longer an ethnic people in Jews, now he has made it known to all people. Notice what he says in verse 14. Jump down there with me. Verse 14, he says, for this reason. Now he's picking back up on what he was going to talk about, which is the Gentiles being brought in. He says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Now, for a Jewish men did not bow their knees, okay, when they prayed. Typically, Jewish men, when they were in the synagogue, particularly, they did not bow their knees. They stood. There was nothing wrong with that. They stood But Paul is so humbled. He is so humbled. Maybe picking up on Isaiah 40, 45. To me, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. And he's starting to realize to King Jesus, the Father has chosen from among every nation those who will be adopted as sons and daughters. And as we saw before, I'm not going to rehearse it, but we talked about how the Father has adopted us as children into his family. Notice what he goes on to say. So he's so humbled by this in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Human families are a reflection of the Godhead. They are not. Now I want to be careful here because we could talk more about the universal fatherhood of God, which is what many liberals would hold to. That's not what I think he's teaching here. But what he's doing is he's picking up on that the Father has made every family on heaven and in earth. He is praying that all the nations who have been blessed through Abraham is seen in the blessing of Jesus Christ. And this leads Paul to prayer and doxology. Notice what he says. He's going to give us a model. I would argue he gives us a model. He's modeling the method of prayer. Notice what he says. And let me, before I do that, if we were to pray in Garrett County, but not just Garrett County, let's just start at this church. If we were to pray for revival to come to this church, to this county, what would it sound like? What would we pray for? I am curious. What would you guys say to that? I am looking for answers on this one. So sometimes I ask questions rhetorically, but seriously, what would we say? What would we ask? God, if we really want to see revival here, what would we ask for? What do you think? What would you say? Conviction of sin? Absolutely. Absolutely. That's a really good one. We need that one hardcore, don't we? That's always a really good one to pray for. Conviction of sin. Convict us of sin. Convict others of sin. Absolutely. What else? That it would start in my own heart. Oh, that's a really good one. That's a really good one. That it would start in my own heart. Absolutely. What else? These are really good ones. They're great ones. What else would you pray for? Yes. Yes, that our witness will be true and good and biblical. Good. What else? What else would you pray for? I would contend that I think a biblical prayer of revival sounds what he starts to pray for in verses 16 and 17. He says, and just read it, I'll read it again for us. Starting in verse 14, but we'll start picking up in 16. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So I want us to see, if you're taking notes, strengthened with power in your inner being. Strengthened with power in your inner being. You know, we look at unbelievers and we think and we know full well they need the gospel. They need the power of God to overcome sin. But here's something we forget so often. You and I literally need the power of God to grasp the love of God. Do you think about that? I don't think about that very often. I actually don't think about very often that I need currently, as a Christian, the power of God to understand the love and the beauty of Christ. And he says in verse 16 again, notice what he says, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. According to the abundance of who God is, he may grant you the power in your inner being. Now, notice the inner being is not the goal that Paul prays for here. Rather, it's the location of the Spirit's working within us. And I would say we could describe that as decaying yet renewed in our personal communion. Decaying, yet renewed in our personal communion. I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity, I'm sure you have at some level, of going to a nursing home of some type. And I want you to think about going to a nursing home. And we all know types of people when you go to a nursing home. You have people who are jolly. They're happy to see you. Then you have people who are crudgy. I want you to picture two, maybe just start with the first person. Their body is decaying. Life has been much harder for them. But they're joyful. And for the Christian is joyful, not because their life is good. Everything's happy. Their life is actually falling apart. Their body's decaying. And then there's another person, same age, same situation. You talk to them. They are miserable to be around. What's the difference? It's the one, and again, I'm not saying that all situations have to be this way. There can be Christians who are crudgy old people. Certainly, I'm sure that's a situation. But generally, we would say they're decaying, yet they're renewed. There's something that's happening to them every day that though they are dying very, very slowly, they're alive. They're more alive than they've ever been. What's happening in these two people? The one is being renewed day by day in their inner person, while the other is beginning to show their inner person more clearly. And Paul prays, this is why he prays, that this power would come in our inner being. As he says in 2 Corinthians, you can turn there, you don't need to, it's on the screen. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, same word here, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Literally, our outer man is wasting away, and yet God is renewing in each of us. If you're a Christian, he's renewing the inner man. Now think about what that means for us. Think about how we should pray for one another. You and I, every single day, need renewed by the literal power of God in us to renew us and change us. And you know what? We know that for unbelievers. We look at unbelievers and we're like, yep, that guy, he needs the renewal of the Spirit. But we forget that you and I need the same grace and the same power of the gospel to be restored, renewed, brought back. Notice what he says again, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. You know, there's many wrong conceptions. I think at this point, I just want to pause. And there are many, many, many wrong conceptions of prayer and power. Okay, I realize that. I'm curious, who all here came from like a charismatic background? Anybody? I did. Okay, maybe I'm the only one? Okay. Nobody? Okay. Have you at some level at least worked with people that you've heard them pray something like, I don't even know. I'm trying to think of a common thing that they would pray. Basically just praying for power. Lord, bind this demon. Do this powerful thing. I came from a lot of that. There was a lot of that in my background, at least. And there's a lot of wrong conceptions about power and prayer and whatnot. And there's always a warning in Scripture that the power isn't the point. This is where charismatics actually get it wrong, that the power in signs and wonders isn't the point. Matthew 7, 22. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? There you can see power. Did we not cast out demons in your name? Power. And do many mighty works in your name? Do you notice where it's all oriented, though? Out here, out there, over there. You know where it's not noticed? In here, which is where we need the power of God to renew us. But we could see examples like Simon the magician in Acts 8. I'll spare you that. But he's trying to get God's power so that he would be made great. But the Christian knows that true power doesn't come in being great. The Christian knows the source of power, and it's God's power of renewal through the Spirit. God's power of renewal through the Spirit. You know, Paul Tripp gives a really helpful illustration here. I don't know, who all of you have done like renovations on homes? Anybody done any renovations on homes? Oh, wow. Okay, pretty much everybody. Paul Tripp gives a great illustration here. And he says something like this. It's like what God has done in the gospel is it's like he's purchased a real fixer-up home, okay, in each of us. Every single one of us. When God breaks into our life and changes us, we could be compared to a home that is, it's going to need some TLC, okay? I'm not sure why we ever used like, what's it called on the walls? Wallpaper. Why did we ever use wallpaper? We don't know. They have that weird color purple carpet, all the things, you know. And we're fully and completely his property though. Every one of us. And every one of us know fully, I'm a mess. I have walls that are still torn down. We got holes in things, horrendous floors, leaks in the ceiling, leaks in the basement. But who owns the deed? God owns the deed. And what he's praying for right here, notice what he's praying for again. I'm just going to read it one more time. You don't have to pull it on the screen, Carly. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. And the Holy Spirit's power within us is like a demolition crew that comes in and sees the house. He knows what that house needs to look like. And he comes in and he starts breaking out walls. And it hurts and it's painful. Yet the power of the gospel continues to work and move within us. The Holy Spirit's power within us is like a demolition crew breaking down the ugly, unkept portions of our heart. And me and you still need that. But notice the purpose. Don't miss the purpose of why he's doing this. Look what he says in verse 17. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Don't miss the purpose. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Do you hear that? That word for dwell is the same word that is used for take up residence, literally, to live, to settle down in. And the purpose of the strengthening in our inner being is so that the Holy Spirit would prepare a place for the Lord Jesus himself to dwell by faith. What amazing reality. The goal of Paul's prayer is that Jesus would make his home literally within each of us. And we pray for unbelievers and we think, yeah, that unbeliever, they need Jesus. Oh, friend, I need Jesus. You need Jesus. And we need the strength of God literally to make that happen within us. Notice what he says again. Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So under that, I want you to see the grasping the love of God in the gospel. This is how this happens. We literally need the power of God to understand the love of God. So grasp the love of God in the gospel, and then rooted like a tree and firm like a foundation. That word for rooted, I think it's actually very helpful for us. Rooted and grounded are two words that are used. One is used, the rooted is actually used in agriculture, and the firm is used in building. Rooted meaning literally as a tree roots go deep within in the ground, and firm is literally used for foundations. In the ancient world, they would use both those words in that way. And the imagery of a home or a dwelling is unique because Paul describes us being grounded in love. Now, this is not our love for God. This is God's love unilaterally for me and you. It's not wrong for us to pray that our love for Jesus would increase. That's a good and noble thing to pray for. We should pray, Lord, help them to love you more. That's a good thing to pray for. What a better thing that God would give us the power to understand his love for us, because that's the greater reality. And when we realize his love for us, we love him back. You see, the love for Jesus is always a fruit of the root that he has loved us so. I think it's Peter O'Brien. He says that love is the soil in which believers are rooted and will grow, and the foundation upon which they are built. It is both the soil that we live in, and it is the foundation upon which we stand. The plant of faith that God gives grows in the soil of love, his love for us. If our experience of God does not happen in the sphere of love, then our trust in him will be proportionate to our experience of love. I want to say that piece one more time. If our experience of God does not happen in the sphere of love, then our trust in him will be proportionate to it. So if we don't understand that God loves us, trying to live the Christian life will be like trying to swim upstream. But when we realize the love that God has for us, God's love in the gospel, Jesus' substitutionary, wrath-bearing sacrifice for sinners, then we start to realize, oh, wait a second. It changes everything else. Sproul, anytime you ever have a question, you always go talk to R.C. Sproul about it, though he's long gone. He says that he is praying that our understanding will be able to penetrate one of the great mysteries. It's not enough that we understand God to be loving. Notice that. It's not enough that we understand God to be loving, nor that we understand there to be love that belongs to Christ. We need divine power to have a deeper understanding of the dimensions of the love of Christ for us. And oh, Christian, what if we began to pray for one another? What if we began to pray for other churches? Lord, grant them the power to understand your love for them. They're struggling. They're walking in sin. This is one of the things we need to pray for one another when we see each other walk in sin, is not just help them get rid of the sin, get the sin out of their life. No, help them understand God's love for them. Because that, when they realize that, if they're actually a Christian, they will be changed from the inside out. Notice again what he says. That you, being rooted, tree language, grounded, foundation language in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul is not praying that you would love Jesus more. Let me say that one more time. Paul is not praying here that you love Jesus more. He's praying here that you would know God's love for you in the gospel. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So it's to grasp the ungraspable. That's terrible English. That's okay. You're just going to have to deal with it. Grasp the ungraspable with the saints. And you know what's crazy to even think too? John Stott made a really good observation. We need the whole people of God to understand the whole love of God. What if, I don't know if you ever have had anybody annoying in your church. I've had a few, just every once in a while. And I'm reminded when I have someone that is maybe a little harder to love, that God has given them to us as a gift. And sometimes the people, you look around and you see these gifts and you're like, Lord, I don't know quite why they're a gift. And it's really that we would grasp the love of God for us in the gospel. That somehow, I had a pastor friend say one time, sometimes God saves the least of these. Sometimes he saves the weirdest of the least of these, okay? And that's true. I think it's funny. It makes me laugh. It's true. But to imagine and that we would love them, who is the weirdest of the least of these, knowing full well that's how God views us. It changes it. Or let me give you another illustration. When people say something like, "Pastor, pray for me. This relationship, I'm struggling with this relationship, whether it's family, whether it's friends, I don't care what it is. Deep conflict," they say. One of the things I want to pray for them is let them comprehend the love of God for them in the gospel. Let them know it. Let them know it so much in their being that any offense they have, you know what they're going to do with it? Drop it. There is no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. I think you guys know that. We need the whole people of God to understand the whole love of God. Comprehending the love of God for sinners requires young and old, every member of the household of God, walking together with each other. Romans 15, I'll just give you a couple of illustrations from other texts, but may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Paul's prayer is very similar to what Peter says. Though you have not yet seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Brothers and sisters, this is not just simply intellectual understanding. There is an experiential, this is where my charismaticness does come out. There is an experiential knowing of the love of God. Just like there's an experiential knowing to the love that I have with my wife. It's one thing to think, yes, my wife, I love my wife, or my wife loves me. But to hold my wife's hand and to know she loves me, that changes everything, doesn't it? There's a lot different. There's a big difference between saying, I know my wife loves me, than actually seeing and tasting and beholding that love. And here's the funny thing. We should pray this even for our own souls. Lord, show me your love for me continually. It's something that we can need to continue to grow in, even in that way. Notice again what he says in 18. Jump down there with me. He says, "May and that we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." And again, what is it? What about its breadth? What is the breadth? It is room for every diverse race and culture imaginable. What about its length? It began before the foundations of the world and will lead us on into eternity. What about its height? It goes beyond knowledge to a place we cannot seek to explain, but only enjoy. What about its depth? Thoughts and words are abandoned at the sight of it and leave us breathless. We cannot be spiritually mature, brothers and sisters, without this reality. And to continue to pray for this for one another, I think is one of the sweetest things we could pray. And it's to be filled with all the fullness of God. And notice again what he says in 18 and 19. That we may have strength to comprehend all, with all the saints. No, but notice there it is again. With all the saints, all of us together, what is the breadth and the length and the height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses, goes far beyond knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You know, part of what, and I'm not sure if I agree with him, so I don't know if I would share this, but I will share it with you. Jonathan Edwards used to argue that the Holy Spirit is embodied in love, that the Holy Spirit has always existed between the love of the Father and the Son. And what we get to partake in as Christians is that love that the Holy Spirit brings to us in faith. And when that happens, when God pours his love upon us, we are filled and manifested with the Holy Spirit. Notice again what he says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Or as Colossians 1 says, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile himself to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. O'Brien, I think he says it really well here. He says, no matter how much we know of the love of Christ, how fully we enter into his love for us, there is always more to know and experience. And the implication in the light of the following words is that we cannot be as spiritually mature as we should be unless we are empowered by God to grasp the limitless dimensions of the love of Christ. I don't care how long you've sat in church. I don't care if you've been here 100 years. We need every minute of it, and I'm convinced we will spend eternity plumbing the depths of the love of God for sinners. The mature Christian knows that they have not grasped the full measure of the love of Christ for them, which leads to this last piece, and we'll end here, which is where he ends with prayer and doxology, or magnification, which is prayer and doxology, and we'll end here. Notice what he says in 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Isn't that encouraging for somebody who doesn't know what to pray? Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we could ask or all that we could think, according to the power at work within us. He says, and I want you to see is that we're dependent upon the power of God. I think I've made that clear, but I want to drive it home here. That we're dependent on the power of God in us. All Christians struggle or have struggled at some point. We don't like to be needy before God, but the reality of being a Christian is that we're utterly dependent upon him. Jesus is the one who goes far abundantly more than anything we ask or think. And he says again in verse 20 and 21, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us that he's doing, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. And finally, it's just our aim in prayer is the glory of God. So I hope you can see just from this text, the beauty of not just small prayer. Think about now let me come back to where we were at the very beginning. Now picture somebody sitting in the hospital. They have some serious issues. What should we pray for them? Lord, help them to get better. No, I still want to pray for them. Lord, help them grasp the love of God for them. Help them understand how much you love them. So that when moments of despair and heartache hit them, they know the love of God for them. Small prayer focuses on situations, and there's nothing wrong with it. I'm not condemning it. It's good to pray for small things, but we need to pray for small things in big ways. And one of the ways we do that is praying like we've seen tonight. Big prayer prays for God's power to reveal and grasp his love for us through Jesus Christ. I love this text of scripture. I hope you go back to this text of scripture. I probably come back here probably weekly because I forget it. It's a shame I don't have it memorized, because this is what we should pray for one another. Lord, help them understand how much you love them. Help them grasp the ungraspable. And may God do that amongst us. Let's pray.